So good to be back this evening, and we're so thankful for the presence of everyone who is with us. Those of you from other places, from other congregations, we're glad that you've chosen to be with us. If you're visiting from the community, as we like to say, you're a very special guest, and we're so thankful to have you here in the audience this evening. Enjoyed the singing once again, and hopefully the sermon will be edifying and encouraging from God's Word. You know, as I travel around the country, brethren ask me, Jerry, what is the greatest need in the church? And I guess there are many different answers depending on circumstances. But it seems to me one of the greatest needs in the church is volunteers. We need people simply to volunteer, to speak up for Jesus and stand up for Jesus and to do what they can for the church. We need people to volunteer to be soldiers in the army of the Lord. Tonight we're going to talk about a man who was a volunteer, albeit, as we'll see, a very reluctant volunteer, a very doubtful, skeptical volunteer, but when all is said and done, he volunteered to do what he could. And that's all we can do. That's all anybody can do, is we simply volunteer to do what we can do, and God does the rest, as was the case with this great man we're going to study this evening. In Judges chapter 7 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place.'" God said, "I'm going to save you with an army of 300 men." It's a wonderful story, a very encouraging and inspiring story, and we want to consider it this evening. Before we do that, or go on in our service, we want to go to God again in prayer. So please humble yourself as we go to God in prayer. Charles Hutchison Gabriel, was one of the most prolific songwriters who ever lived. He was born in 1856, died in 1932. When he was a little boy, he told his mother, he said, "I want to grow up and be a songwriter. I want to write songs about Jesus." And his mother, very wisely, I believe, said, "Charles, I'd rather you do that than be president of the United States." Well, he grew up and he wrote between 7 and 8,000 songs. Many of them we've sung all of our lives. "Brighten the Corner Where You Are," "Send the Light," "God Is Calling the Prodigal," "I Stand Amazed in the Presence," "All Things Are Ready, Come to the Feast." But there's one song that he wrote that we're not quite as familiar with, but I think one of his greatest songs. It said, "A call for loyal soldiers comes to one and all. Soldiers for the conflict, will you heed the call? Will you answer quickly with a ready cheer? Will you be enlisted as a volunteer? Yes, Jesus calls for soldiers who are filled with power, soldiers who will serve him every day and hour. He will not forsake you. He's ever near. Will you be enlisted as a volunteer?" Really, that is the question this evening. Will you volunteer? We're in a battle with the devil and the forces of evil in this world. Jesus is the captain of our salvation, and he needs soldiers. Will you volunteer? Now, you may say, "Well, there's not much that I can do." But if you do your best, Jesus will do the rest. We're going to talk about a man who volunteered to fight on the side of the Lord. And as we said, he was very doubtful and very skeptical and very hesitant. But he did his best, and the Lord used him in a mighty way to deliver Israel. Now, Israel, in the book of Judges, chapter 7, was having a locust problem. You know, I read last year that Africa was bothered by a great plague. No, not COVID. Now, of course, Africa, along with the rest of the world, endured COVID. But there was another plague. In the spring and summer of last year, trillions, not billions, but trillions of locusts hatched. I Googled this. It popped up on my phone. And so I Googled it, and there were pictures, and literally it was like dark clouds like storm clouds that would come down and just consume villages and consume all of the crops of those poor people. But they weren't storm clouds, they were locusts. Did you know that scientists are telling us that in the next few weeks, there's going to be an outbreak of cicadas every 17 years? This is a great mystery, which nobody understands. But these cicadas hibernate underground for 17 years. And then on the 17th year, billions of them hatch. And this year it's going to be in New York and the New England states and even down into Virginia that billions of these cicadas are going to hatch. When Judy and I first got married way back in the early 1970s, we lived in Belton, and her dad owned a Texaco station on Main Street in Belton, Texas. And this one year, there was an outbreak of animals. There was an outbreak, just a minute, I'm forgetting, of crickets, an outbreak of crickets. I'm going to tell you what, you couldn't walk without stepping on them. They were everywhere. I went down to the station. Brad had a Texaco station, and somehow they'd got up in the gas pumps in the window. Crickets were everywhere. I've never seen anything like it. Well, Israel had an outbreak similar to this, but it wasn't crickets. It wasn't cicadas. It wasn't locusts. It was the Midianites. The people from Midian had invaded the land of Israel, and the Bible says literally they were like locusts for number. Their camels were without number. And they came into the land and they took away everything the Israelites had. They took away all of their crops. They took away their donkeys and their animals. Now the reason, of course, this took place is because the children of Israel had sinned against God. They'd forsaken the Lord. And so God allowed the Midianites to come in and consume the land. And it was a plague. In fact, it got to the point where the people left their houses and they went up into the hills and they lived in caves and they lived in dens. And if they had a crop, they didn't dare bring it out into the open. They would take it into some secret place and there they would harvest it for fear that the Midianites would come and take it away. It's at this point that we're introduced to a man named Gideon. Now, Gideon was a farmer. He was not a soldier. He was a farmer. And he brought in his barley crop. Now, usually when people would bring in their barley or their wheat, they would take it to a threshing floor. A threshing floor was up on an elevated area, and it was hard. And you'd lay down your barley, and you'd have animals tread over it. And these animals would separate the good wheat from the chaff. And then they had some kind of a fan or a pitchfork. They'd throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow away the chaff, and the good grain would fall to the ground. But Gideon is afraid if he goes up on an elevated area that the Midianites will take away his barley. And so when we see him, he's down in a vat. He's down in a wine vat. And this is quite a comical and a pathetic scene, really. Maybe his head is just sticking up. Maybe he's all the way down and you can't see his head. And so he's got his barley down in this vat. He doesn't have an animal, of course, so he's stomping on it. He's stomping on the barley, trying to separate the good wheat from the bad wheat. And then he takes his fan and throws it up in the air. And of course, most of it just falls back down on him. So what a pitiful sight. He's covered with sweat. He's covered with barley down in this vat. So he's working. And one time he looks up and he sees a man. And this man is off over there a ways yonder under a tree. And he thinks, is that a Midianite? Is that a scout? He's looking around thinking, the Midianites are coming. They're going to take away everything I have. But there's nobody else. He only sees this one solitary figure. So he thinks maybe he's just a stranger, a wayfaring man. So he goes back to work. Well, the next thing you know, he looks up and that man is right there. That man has walked up and that man is looking right down at him in that vat. And that man says, blessed are you, mighty man of valor. The Lord is with you. Now you talk about a humorous scene. No matter what this man says, Gideon doesn't look like a mighty man of valor. He's down in the vat hiding from the Midianites with sweat and grain all over him. He looks like anything but a great man of valor. In fact, if I were Gideon, I might have looked around and thought, is there somebody else here? He can't be talking to me. But he speaks to this man and he says, if the Lord is with us. Now you say the Lord is with us. If he is, where is he? Why am I down here in this vat? Where are the miracles that our fathers told us about? Why are we being overrun by the Midianites? Where is God if he's with us? Well, this man just ignores that. And he says, listen, God has chosen you. You gather together an army, and God is going to use you to deliver Israel from the Midianites. Well, Gideon doesn't know how to take this. And let me just say here, and I've already mentioned this, if there's one thing we can say about Gideon, he's a doubter. In fact, we talk about doubting Thomas. We could call Gideon doubting Gideon. He doubts, and he's skeptical, and he's hesitant. And so he says, now listen, if what you're saying is true, that the Lord is with us and the Lord's chosen me, I want to confirm this. So will you stay right here? I'm going to go back to my house. I'm going to prepare a meal, a covenant meal, and I'll come back and we'll commune together, and this will verify what you're saying is true. So the man says he would wait. So Gideon goes back to his house. The Bible says he kills a kid, a young goat. He dresses it. He cooks it. He makes some broth. He makes some unleavened bread. You know, as I read this, I thought that had to take a while. He had to go get a goat, kill it, clean it, cook it. That'd have to take a couple hours, wouldn't it? An hour at least. And so he cooks a goat. He makes some broth. He makes some unleavened bread. And he comes back after an hour or so, and the man is still there. And so the man says, take that meat and put it on that rock right there. So he puts the meat on the rock. He says, take that bread and lay it beside. He does. The man says, take that broth and pour it over the meat and the bread. So he does. Then the man takes his staff and touches it, and it bursts into flames. And it's burned up. And the man, well, he just disappears. Now, for the first time, Gideon realizes that was not a man. That was an angel. That wasn't a prophet. That was an angel. You know what Gideon says to himself? I'm going to die. I've seen God. I've been in the presence of God. I'm going to die, he says. Well, you know what? The Lord speaks to him somehow or other. And the Lord says, you're not going to die. If you were going to die, I wouldn't have sent an angel to you, Gideon. I've called you to be my leader. Sound the trumpet and bring forth an army, and I will deliver the Midianites into your hand. And so Gideon decides to do it, but Gideon is still very skeptical and very, very doubtful. In fact, you know what he does? He says, Lord, don't get mad at me. Don't be angry with me, but I need a sign. You know, I read that and I think, a sign? An angel just appeared to you. The angel caused all the food to burst into flame and disappeared. What more of a sign do you need? But he said, I need a sign. He said, here's what I'm asking. I'm going to take some wool, some fleece, and I'm going to lay it on the ground and leave it out all night. And in the morning, I want the fleece to be wet and the ground to be dry. And so the Lord said, all right. So the next morning he got up, and the fleece was soaking wet. In fact, he wrung the water out of that fleece, but the ground was as dry as a bone. Pretty good sign. Gideon says, Lord, don't be mad at me. I've got one more favor to ask. I guess he thinks that could have been a coincidence. So would you do this? Tonight, I'm going to leave the fleece out. And this time I want the fleece to be dry and the ground to be wet. And so sure enough, the Lord accommodated him. And the next morning, that's exactly what happened. Now I want to stop right here because I think maybe one of the greatest lessons in this whole story is right here. You know, you would think that God would say, forget you. How many signs do I have to work? How many miracles do I have to confirm to you, Gideon? But you know what? God was very patient with Gideon. You know what this teaches me, ladies and gentlemen and brethren? It teaches me there's nothing wrong with doubting. Now, we all have doubts. We have questions. We have times when we're depressed. And when we begin to question God, there's nothing wrong with that. As long as we don't abandon God. And Gideon didn't turn away from God. He continued to serve God, but he had questions and doubts. And God was very, very patient with him. You know, we talked about doubting Thomas. There's another case. Remember, Thomas was not there that night, that first night when Jesus appeared to the other disciples. And they told him, "We saw Jesus." And he said, "I don't believe it. And I won't believe it until I see the nail prints in his hands and his feet, and I can take my hand and put it in his side." Well, the next Lord's Day evening, Jesus appeared. And listen, he didn't castigate Thomas. He didn't say, "What's wrong with you, Thomas?" He said, "Thomas, here I am. You want to see the nail prints? Put your hand in my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." You know what this indicates to me? The Lord understands your doubts. You have doubts, you have questions, you have fears, trepidations. Don't quit the church. Don't leave the Lord. But take those things to the Lord in prayer and study His Word and talk to somebody. Confirm your doubts. And the Lord is patient and understanding. And I think that's awesome. And here's this man, Gideon, who's doubtful and he's incredulous. And he's hesitating, and the Lord just bears with him. And so finally, he's ready, almost. He's almost ready. He's still not quite ready. But he's ready now. So he sounds a trumpet, and he says, "I have been chosen to lead an army against the Midianites. I need volunteers. Come out and join me." And so the Bible says that when people started arriving, and they started counting up the number of men that were there. There were 32,000 men. Now, I'll tell you what, I'm impressed that 32,000 came. During a time like this, after all that these people had been enduring, it's impressive that 32,000 came. Another reason this is impressive is because over there, the Bible indicates there were 120,000 Midianites. They were like grasshoppers. You couldn't number their camels. And so 32,000 compared to 120,000. You know what that means? They're outnumbered 4-1. I'm impressed that they would even come. They're outnumbered 4-1. And I'm sure he has a very trembling army. And so the Lord comes to Gideon and says something very strange. He said, "Gideon, your army's too big. You've got too many men." If I were Gideon, I would have said, "Lord, we're outnumbered 4-1. What do you mean?" The Lord said, "Let me explain it to you. If I allow you to win with the odds at 4-1, the people won't give me the glory. They think they did it themselves. They'll think we were outnumbered 4-1 and we won this great victory." And God said, "I want them to know that I am their victor. I am the one who's going to give them the victory." So he said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to gather your army before you. And then I want you to make a speech and tell them, if you're afraid and you're trembling," and I guarantee you, they were, most of them were, "you're dismissed. You can leave." And so after he made that statement, they began to leave and leave and leave and leave. You know how many people left? 22,000 left. 22,000 of the original 32,000 left. Now they're down to 10,000 men. Now they're outnumbered 12-1. Check my math there. They're outnumbered 12-1 now. The odds are getting worse all the time. And I'm sure Gideon, being the skeptical man he was, is really worried about this. And the Lord comes and says, "There's still too many. You still got too many men. We're going to winnow this army down. In fact, God said, I'm going to do it for you. You take them down by the brook and you command everyone to drink and you watch and I will separate them for you." He said, "Those that get down and put their faces down to the water." Now, when I was a little younger, I'd get down on my knees to illustrate this, but I could get down and maybe not get back up. But he said, "Those that get all the way down and just put their faces in the water and gulp it in, You put them on one side. Those that lap water like a dog, those that kneel down, in other words, and cup their hands together and then stand up and lap the water like a dog, looking around, put them on the other side. And the Bible says that 9,700 put their faces right down to the water, and only 300 lapped water like a dog. God said, by the 300 that lapped, I will save you. There's your army right there. By those 300 men, I will save you. Now let's talk about these two tests that God performed on this army. The first test has been called the fear test. God said, you tell them, anybody that's afraid or trembling, go home. You know what? There's nothing wrong with doubting. There's nothing wrong with being skeptical. But if you're afraid and you're trembling with fear, the Lord can't use you. Because fear is contagious. And it was spread throughout the whole army and the whole congregation. And God says, I can't use you in my service and in my army. And so these people that were afraid and tremblingly afraid were dismissed. That's the fear test. The other test has been called the fervency test. God wants people who are fearless and fervent. Now those people that put their mouths and their faces down to the water, what were they concerned about? They were concerned about water. They were concerned about themselves. Let's give them credit. They didn't leave. They were brave enough to stay, but they weren't fervent. They weren't all consumed with fighting the fight. These other men who knelt down and scooped up the water and lapped it, they were ready to fight. In fact, it's almost like they were thinking, we don't have time to drink water, but I'll drink it, but I'm ready. They were looking around. They were ready to go. Fervent. Dedicated. So God is looking for people who are fearless and fervent, who realize that the ultimate goal is to serve as a soldier in the army of the Lord. God said, there's your army. Now, I want to point out to you, if I'm doing my math correctly, that the odds are now 400 to 1. They're outnumbered 400 to 1. If they win, they'll have to admit it's God. They'll have to admit we didn't do it. How could you win with odds like that? Well, that's exactly God's plan. Exactly what God is going to prove to them. Now, Gideon is ready. Almost. Not quite. In fact, I think Gideon, being the skeptical guy he is already, is thinking, man, really? Seriously? 400 to 1? We're going to fight 120,000? And the Bible seems to indicate they were up in the hills. The Midianites were down in the valley. They were like grasshoppers down there. You couldn't even number them. And I think Gideon is looking down and thinking, what in the world are we about to get into? So the Lord knows his man. I love this. God is very patient. He comes to Gideon and says, Gideon, I want you to do something. Get one of your men, sneak down to the outskirts of the camp of the Midianites, and I'm going to show you something. So Gideon gets one of his faithful men. They sneak down through the darkness to the outskirts of the camp of the Midianites where the guards are at and torches are lit. And they stop and they're listening. And they hear two Midianites talking to each other. And one of them says to his friend, I had a dream last night. A nightmare, really. The other one says, oh, really? What was your dream? He said, well, I dreamed that a loaf of bread came rolling down that hill and knocked over our tents. The other man said, it's Gideon. By the way, by this time Gideon was famous among the Midianites. He had, in the interval between God appearing to him and calling together an army, he'd gone and tore down a statue of Baal, which his father had erected. His own father had erected a statue to Baal, and he cut it down. His daddy got mad at him. But you know what the people called him? They said his name is Jerubbaal. They didn't call him Gideon. They called him Jerubbaal, which means the enemy of Baal. And so these people in... Now, Gideon had no idea that they even knew who he was, much less that they were afraid of him. But they'd heard about him. And they didn't know how many. They knew Gideon was up there, but they didn't know how many men were up there. They didn't know it was just 300. But they thought, he's up there, Jerubbaal, the enemy of Baal. And they were afraid of him. And that's what that dream indicated. Well, that helped Gideon. He needed that. He went back and gathered together his army of 300, and he told them about the dream, and he said, we've got them. God has revealed to me, they're scared of us, we're going to win a victory tonight. And then Gideon does something, and I've often wondered about this. If God gave him this plan, if he did, the Bible doesn't say it. It seems to me that Gideon came up with this plan himself, the way I read it. At any rate, Gideon came up with a pretty neat plan. He's only got 300 men. He divides them into three groups. He puts 100 over here. Now they're up in the mountains. The Midianites are down in the valley in their encampment like grasshoppers. So he puts 300 over there, puts 300 over here, 300 over here. They're kind of surrounding the encampment. Then he tells each man to take a pitcher, a pottery clay pitcher, and down in that pitcher they were to place a torch or a firebrand. Now, of course, it was lit, but down inside that pottery pitcher, it veiled the light. You couldn't see the light. He said, take that, put it in your left hand. Then every man get a trumpet, spread out. When I give the signal, and I don't know how he gave the signal, but when I give the signal, take that trumpet and break that pottery pitcher and then blow on your trumpets. And then shout, the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon, and stand still. Don't attack, don't anything. He said, just stand in your place and watch what happens. So they spread out. Now it's dark. Everybody's asleep in the Midianite encampment, maybe even the guards. And they're spread out up there. It's dark. And all of a sudden, somehow the signal is passed. I don't know how. And so they take their trumpets. They break the pitchers. They blow the trumpets. Can you imagine the Midianites come out of their tents and they hear trumpets blowing, echoing through that valley, and they see lights all around them. They don't know it's 300. It looks like 3,000 or 3 million lights all around, trumpets blaring. Then they hear the people shout, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And they're already scared to death of Gideon. God showed him that. You know what happens? Panic. Pandemonium. The Midianites start running this way and that way. They take out their swords and they're killing each other in the dark. The Israelites just stand there and watch them as they kill each other. Finally, they come up the hill, and as they come by, they come down this way and that way. And the Midianite army is stretched out across the desert. You know what Gideon does when daylight comes? He summons these people back. These people that were trembling and weren't fervent. Come on back. We've got them on the run. And so they come back and they run them down, and it is a complete and total victory for the army of God. And God used a wavering, doubting, skeptical volunteer named Gideon. But you know what Gideon did? Through his skepticism and his doubt and thinking, I can't do anything, he did what he could and God blessed him. And God will bless us in the same way as well. Here's something very interesting about this whole story. You know what happened after the battle was over? After the complete rout and the complete victory? You know what the people did? They did what God predicted they would do. They came to Gideon and they said, Gideon, we want you to be our king. After all, you led us to victory, outnumbered 400-1. We want you to be our king. We want your sons to be kings after you. We're going to set up the kingdom of Gideon. I appreciate Gideon. You know what Gideon said? Gideon said, I will not be your king. God is your king. You give God the glory. God is the one who gave you this victory. And I appreciate Gideon for that, maybe more than anything else. Are you in the fight? There's a fight going on. There's a war going on. And this war is for your soul and my soul and the soul of our children and our grandchildren. And Jesus is looking for soldiers, for volunteers to fight in his army. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He said, "Now no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who's called him to be a soldier." Now in that beautiful passage, Paul gives four characteristics of a good soldier. Four characteristics. First of all, a good soldier must be devoted. He said, we want to please him who's called us. God has called us. Jesus has called us into his service. And we want to please him. We must be completely devoted to our master, to the captain of our salvation. My dad, who passed away a year and a half ago at the age of 96, was in World War II. He was in D-Day. He was in the Battle of the Bulge. And toward the end of his life, he told more war stories than he did when he was younger. But he got to talking about when he was over in France and in Germany, they had a captain over their battalion. I believe he was a school teacher from Arkansas before the war. But he was fearless. And my dad said, we all loved him. They would be maybe in an old, dilapidated farmhouse somewhere, and the Germans would be firing mortars in, and Daddy said we'd all be down hiding, and this guy was up looking, trying to find out where the guns were coming from. They loved him. They said we would have followed him wherever he led us. Before the war was over, he got killed, Daddy said, and it was a tragedy to the men. They loved him so much. Jesus is our leader. And we love him, and we're devoted to him. And wherever he leads, we will follow him, and he will never leave us. He will never desert us. A good soldier must be devoted, but next, a good soldier must be durable, devoted and durable. He said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. My dad, if I can use him as an example again, said that during the Battle of the Bulge, there was snow on the ground. It was sub-zero temperature for weeks at a time. You go to sleep and wake up with snow on top of you. He believes he got frostbite in his feet during the war. In fact, for the rest of his life, he could never keep his feet warm, and his feet tingled. But you know, when you're a soldier, that's what you do. You endure hardness. It's not easy being a soldier. A soldier has to be devoted, and a soldier has to be durable. Thirdly, a soldier has to be deliberate. We have to be devoted, durable, and deliberate. Paul said, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who's called him to be a soldier. We're soldiers. That means we are fervent. We don't get entangled with this world. Our duty is to Jesus. Our duty is to fight as soldiers. And so we are determined and deliberate in our service. We've got to be devoted. A soldier is durable. A soldier is deliberate, and a soldier is dedicated. We've got to be completely dedicated to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul said, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the devil in the evil day. Those two words, whole armor, when Paul said put on the whole armor, those two words come from one word in the Greek. And that Greek word is panoplia. And it's from that Greek word panoplia we get our word panoply. And panoply is a word that means a suit of armor. You know, we've been going through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel at home for quite a while now. And David, toward the end of his life, was getting old. And he went out to battle. And he grew faint, the Bible says. I don't believe that means that David's faith grew faint. I believe it simply means that his physical strength grew faint. And there was a giant who saw David, and he thought, I'm going to kill him. The Bible says this giant had a new suit of armor. He was proud of it. And he thought with his new suit of armor, he would kill David. But Benaiah, David's faithful nephew, killed that giant. Listen, we have a suit of armor. Paul describes it as the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. This is the armor that we have been given, the panoply of God. And with that panoply, following our Lord, we will be victorious, as Gideon was so long, long ago. Charles Wesley wrote a wonderful song that we've sung all of our lives, Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies. through his beloved Son. Stand then in his great might, with all his strength endued, but take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God. That having all things done and all your conflicts past, you may overcome through Christ alone and stand entire at last. Listen, if we'll follow Jesus, if we'll be devoted to him, skepticism and all, and put on the armor and stand and fight, the Lord will do the rest. And great, great victories will be won for the cause of Jesus Christ. Are you in the army? Are you in the fight? Will you volunteer? Will you step up and say, I believe in Jesus and I'm going to serve Jesus? I confess him as the Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized into his body and into his service. If you'll do that this evening, we're ready to assist you in becoming a Christian and becoming a soldier in the army of the Lord. Maybe you're a soldier, but you have forsaken your place. You have drifted away from your place of service. Come back. We need you. The Lord is calling. The Lord needs volunteers, and the church does as well. If we can help you in any way this evening to get to where you need to be, we're ready to do that. If you'll come while we stand and sing this song.